We're in John chapter 10 today, and today we begin the section where Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd. And this is familiar to many of us. It's very beloved to Christians. In the Bible, God uses a variety of metaphors to describe his relationship to his people. Frequently, God says he is the Father, we are his children. Other times, God says he is the Master, we are his servants. In a few places, it says that Jesus is the head, we are the body. Another time, Jesus is the husband, we are the bride. These are all various pictures, word pictures that God uses to describe that personal relationship that every Christian has to God through the Lord Jesus. In John 10, we find the picture of the shepherd and the sheep. It's not a new picture. The Jews would have been able to recognize this. We all know Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Elsewhere it says, "We are the sheep of his pasture." And the Bible is filled with this picture. He is the shepherd, and the sheep are to follow him. If they stray, he goes and finds them. Today, we look at the first of several studies on John 10, Jesus the Good Shepherd. And he is the only shepherd, but he's a good shepherd. Now, by contrast, as we'll see in much of this morning's study, there is an opposite of the good shepherd and the sheep. There is the bad shepherd and the bad sheep and the bad shepherds. Who's that? Well, if there's a good shepherd, Jesus, his opposite would be Satan. He's the enemy of God, the enemy of God's people. He's up to no good. He's evil. But especially in these verses today, Jesus warns about the bad shepherds. In context, he's talking about the Pharisees, but he also includes any others that are a danger to the true sheep of God. And just like there is Jesus, the good shepherd, and he has his sheep, and he leads them with under-shepherds called pastors, in the same way, Satan has his bad shepherds that don't lead the sheep, but they lead them astray. They're a danger to them. And this is what the Bible says. I want to read you a couple of verses later in the New Testament. You don't have to look it up. I'll just read it to you. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. And here's where Paul mentions how the devil uses these servants of his in a very evil way. He says this: "They are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." These are pretty straightforward, blunt words. Why? Because God loves his sheep enough to warn them about the dangers that are out there. Just like parents that have young children will warn them about some danger in the neighborhood, some man down the street that's a criminal, or some child that's pushing drugs, or some bully, or somebody like that. They say, "Now, stay away from that person, but let me tell you what that person's like, and don't be fooled by that person." That's what Jesus does here in John chapter 10. So although he talks about himself being the good shepherd, there's some negative warnings in there. Now, in the verses we're looking at this morning, we're going to see five bad things about the people Jesus is warning of, and then also five good things about Jesus, the good shepherd. Let's start with the negative, the enemies of the good shepherd and his sheep. The first one we find in verse 1. He says, "He that does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, that person is a thief and a robber." First thing we learn about these dangerous false shepherds is that they sneak into the flock. They're sneaky. They're snakes. Acts chapter 20, Paul warned that when he would leave, and he said, "Now, I've been like a pastor or a shepherd to you. I'm leaving." But he says, "Beware. Out from your own number will come these dangerous wolves that don't spare the flock." They're already there. They sneak in to the flock. Jude chapter 4 warns about these many years later and says that they have wormed their way in. They sneak in with clever words and they seem so spiritual. But he says, beware of them. They're like spies in disguise. And you can't trust them and don't believe everything they say. Put them to the test. That's how God tells us to do. Know what to look for and don't just say, well, with open arms, everybody. And, you know, we just lovey-dovey, love everybody and trust everybody. The Bible says, be loving and wise, but be careful as well. And there are people that are up to no good. They're sneaky. They're clever. It says that they climb in some other way. Like a thief that doesn't come through the door, climbs in a window and at night, and he's up to no good. They're sneaky. Or as it says over there in Corinthians, they're in disguise. Satan doesn't come to us like you've seen these pictures, you know, Satan with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. You know, everybody would run from somebody that's dangerous like that. But that's not how Satan looks. If you were to see Satan, he would be very handsome. He'd have a very eloquent voice that's very soothing, and he seems to be so nice and strong and trustworthy. That's a disguise. That's how Satan does most of his evil work with people. It says that in Corinthians. He puts on this disguise like an angel of light, light being holy and true, and like an angel that you can trust. And so Satan is like that, but behind his evil mask is evil, wickedness. And it says in Corinthians, he's got ministers, he's got shepherds that are just like that. They imitate their father, the devil. Now, in John 8, Jesus said that the Pharisees were like their father, the devil. Well, the devil still has his children operating today. They're sneaky. They put on a disguise. They talk sweet. But they have evil goals and designs in mind. And you need to test their lives and their words and say, let's see if that's really what the Bible says, or is that something I need to beware of? Now, it's not just these people that climb in like this. It's false sheep as well. In Corinthians, Paul warns about false brethren. What's a false brethren? That's someone that's not a brother in Christ, but pretends to be. He's false. He's a phony. He's a sham. He's in disguise. So it's not just the false shepherds that we need to be careful of, but false sheep. They even creep into good churches at times because no pastor is absolutely infallible. Sometimes I've made mistakes in the past where someone came in and we thought this was a good Christian, solid. And then after a while, we find out he's not a Christian at all. He's up to something no good. And then other people, some woman comes in and she sings and everything seems to be right. And after a while, you find out this woman isn't a sister in Christ. She's a daughter of the devil. She's never been born again. A false sheep, but they often sneak in. Why? Because if they came in and showed their true colors, people would be on the alert. It's just like a sneak thief. You lock your door and your windows because the thief is very sneaky. You want to be careful. So that's the first thing to be that's told about them. We need to be on our guard. The second thing we find in verses 1, 8, and 10. It says this sneaky person is a thief and a robber. I wonder why he used two words. In the Greek, the words are a little bit different. It's like a thief is someone that's very clever and maybe does it like a on the side when nobody's looking. A robber is like the person who pulls a gun and says, "Give me your money," that comes right out and does it to you. And so you need to be careful of both of those. So it's like different people use different means to cheat the sheep. It says that there's thieves and robbers. They want to steal from the sheep, and they want to steal the sheep themselves. These people sneak into the flock of the sheep there. By the way, let's get the setting here. It's like there are these shepherds that have their sheep, and then they go to bed at night, and here comes somebody, climbs over the wall. Well, what's he after? He's either after the money that the shepherd might have, or he might want to steal one of the sheep. So he looks for a little lamb, and he grabs a lamb, and he climbs back over the fence. And in the morning, the shepherd counts the sheep and says, wait a second, somebody's missing that new little lamb, and the mother's bleating after it, and somebody stole my little lamb last night. Well, that's how the false shepherds are like. They want to steal the sheep, and they want to steal things from the sheep. And Jesus is talking about people like the Pharisees. In another place, Jesus said these Pharisees, they rob people. In fact, he even says they rob widows. They put on a pretense. They visit a widow, but they're really after that widow's money. And he warns about them. That's in Matthew chapter 23. Well, some of these sort of people today are like pastors or church leaders that don't care for the sheep. They're in it for the money or something else that they can get their hands on. And there's all sorts of things that they're looking for. Now, not all preachers, of course, are like that. There's some good ones. But there were bad ones in the Bible, and there are bad ones today, and we need to be aware of them. They're just in it for the money. You've heard about some of the scandals when some of them get caught like this. Some of the TV preachers or pastors that are just in it for the money, and they embezzle from the church. I have known more than one guy that was caught embezzling huge amounts of money from the church, stuffing it away into some separate account, and he gets caught like that. That just tells you he was in it just for the money. And the people like this, and you can sometimes identify them when you get a kind of an instinct or intuition that says, you know, they're always asking for money. You ever listen to some of them on the television or the radio, and they're always asking for money. Send in so much money and we'll send you this miracle cure or this sort of a thing. The one I like is where they say, we want to send you this free book for every donation of $10 or more. Well, wait, if it's free, why do you have to send in $10? It's kind of a little trick or a gimmick like that. Now, not all preachers are like this, but some of them are just in it for the money. And occasionally, their mask is pulled off, and you find out that they have become wealthy off of this. There's a woman that I won't mention her, but she lives in St. Louis. She's on the radio. She writes books. And she seems to be so godly. A newspaper reporter down in St. Louis checked up on this and found out she's become super wealthy off of all this. She lives in huge mansions that are worth over $1 million. She's got a yacht and all these things. And yet when she comes on talking to Christian women, it's like, I'm just like you. I know what it's like to vacuum and to mop and to cook. I'm just another woman. She's not. She's become super wealthy off of this supposed ministry. Well, there are people like this. They're thieves and robbers. Other ones, it's not so much the money, but the prestige and the pride and the power. Well, in some cases, they're after sex. They're after something other than spiritual benefits for the people. They come to get, not to give. And they're like criminals. And criminals like this ought to be in jail, not in the pulpit, in leadership in the churches. Skip down to verse 8. Jesus says, they came before me and they're thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. This bears a little explanation where he says, all that came before me are thieves and robbers. The same thieves and robbers he mentioned earlier. He is not including Moses and Solomon and the great prophets of the Old Testament. That's not who he's including here. He certainly wouldn't include them. He's already spoken highly of them. So who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the false shepherds that the Old Testament had warned about. Ezekiel and Jeremiah warned about false shepherds in his day. And that he's including the Pharisees in his day. And of course, they all would include the false prophets of the false religions, such as Buddha and later on Muhammad. And these would be false shepherds that were trying to lead people away from the one true God into foreign pagan religions. And so both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and today we need to be on guard against people that are very religious, but they're up to no good. There it says that they're thieves and robbers. More than that, look at verse 10. This is our third mark of these false shepherds. Verse 10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." Third characteristics of them is that they are murderers. Now, in some cases, this is literally true, where they literally lead the people into death. Many of us remember back in 1979, the cult led by Jim Jones. Remember, he had a large church out in San Francisco. There was even pictures of Jimmy Carter shaking his hand. And he was well thought of in his community. I'm not sure. I think he may have been kind of a Pentecostal, but he kind of went off the deep end with some weird views. And then he said he had a vision. He says, "God wants us to leave America. America's going to be judged." And they got hundreds of their people, and they went down to Guyana in South America, and they set up a commune out in the country there. And he says, "Judgment is coming and God wants us all to go to heaven." So he got 800 people together, and they prayed and they sang these songs, and they had these huge metal buckets filled with Kool-Aid and drinks, and they put poison in there, and they said, "Let's all come up here and drink this and we'll go to heaven now and we'll escape the great tribulation." And people came up there. You say, how could 800 people commit suicide like that? They had been led astray by the same sort of people Jesus is warning about. Religious hucksters in disguise. And so people came up, and there were parents even bringing their children, their babies, and feeding them this poison, and then they all died. And then when the police arrived the next day, 800 dead bodies. Remember the pictures of that. It's awful. He said, how could anybody be taken in? They interviewed a few people that had left that cult, and they said, "Well, we're not going to go down there to Guyana." And they said, "We were taken in. We thought this was a holy, godly man. We never thought he was a murderer." So the name Jim Jones goes down in history as one of the worst mass murderers in history. But it's not over. You'd think that people would have learned their lesson. 8 years ago, there was a cult. I forgot the man's leader. It was out in California. And he said that God is sending a UFO from another planet, and it's out there beyond the clouds. And it's kind of like Star Trek. They're going to beam us up, but we've got to be out of our bodies first. So the members of the cult all committed suicide because the leader said, if we die, then our spirits will go up in this UFO. You'd say, who would ever be stupid enough to believe that stuff? People become naive and they believe any false prophet because they don't have discernment. That's why Jesus warns us about people like that, that are murderers. But I'm convinced Jesus is not just talking about literal murderers of the bodies of people, but those that murder their souls. Not by giving them some drink with poison in it, but giving them heresy. Standing in the pulpit, when you think of the people like that, they stand in the pulpit. They may wear long robes and funny hats and gold chains, or just a regular suit, or just a, you know, just an average guy that seems well. And you say, boy, he must really be holy. He's so likable. But you test his words, and it's as dangerous as that potion Jim Jones gave to people. It's just picture it like that. As they're smiling and as they're preaching, maybe in some glass cathedral or even in a good denomination, they're fundamentally no different than Jim Jones ladling out that Kool-Aid with strychnine in it. Because they're poisoning the souls of people. They're murderers, as Jesus said. They want to keep people from true life and salvation. And as it were, they are taking people to hell with them. Now, most of them would never admit this. And most of them are probably not even aware that they're doing the devil's work. They think that they're doing God's work. They have been deceived, and they're deceiving other people. Let's be on the lookout for the cults and anybody else that's ladling out spiritual poison. Jesus says they came to steal and to kill and to destroy. The fourth characteristic is in verse 12. Jesus changes the picture here and says it's not so much the wolf or these thieves. He says they're a hireling. Verse 12, a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one that does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care for the sheep. Here's the fourth characteristic of these people we need to be on guard for. They're hirelings. It's just a job for them for the money. And if the money runs out, they run out. Or as it says here, they see the danger coming and they get going. It's not like that old thing when the going gets tough, the tough get going. With these guys, when the wolf comes, they leave. They say, oh, I didn't count on that. And so they leave. And they leave the sheep very vulnerable in times of danger. But the thing is that they're hirelings. They do it just for the money. They are hired to be a shepherd, but they're not the full shepherd. They do it just for the money, and they don't care about the sheep. The shepherd cares for the sheep and will protect them, will lay down his life to protect them, but not these guys. They won't risk anything, certainly not their life. They do it just for the money. Now, I'm sad to say it, but a lot of preachers are just in it for the money. Not just those that become super wealthy, but they're lazy. They just want to make money off of being a pastor. Well, I'm certainly not in it for the money because I'm not making enough here. I could be making more money in a different job. But there are people like this. I remember I had a roommate at seminary that kind of fit this description. He never read the Bible too much, and he kind of got by in seminary because he was kind of smart enough to pass his classes. But I don't even think the guy was a Christian. He didn't seem to have any commitment or conscience or convictions. So I remember asking him once, I said, Andy, you know, you don't strike me as really that strong of a Christian. Why do you want to be a pastor? And he was kind of honest. He said, well, it's an easy job. Don't have to work much, but the money's okay. And he says, it's just a job for me to get some money. I try to talk him out of becoming a pastor. Say, you know, there's a lot more to it than that. You have to care for people and weep with them and lead them as God's under-shepherd. But the guy basically said, it's just a job. Well, he's in the wrong profession. That's what Jesus said. They're just hirelings, just in it for the money. No real commitment, no convictions. Or as he says in verse 13, they don't care for the sheep. The sheep are there just to be fleeced. That's all it is, to get what he can out of them. And if times get tough, oh, they get leaving. They're, oh, no, this is like, you know, I think there's about as much water I can get out of this well. I'm going to go to other things. They just want the money. They're not in it to care for the sheep. Jesus says they're hirelings. And when they see the dangers, they don't want to warn the people. They get out while the getting's good. Now, maybe as I've described these sort of people, maybe you've thought about people you know like this, that are pastors or on television, or maybe they're a church leader or a Sunday school teacher or just somebody that says he's a Christian. It will apply to any of them. We need to identify them. Jesus says they're hirelings. They leave. They don't warn of the danger. They're part of the danger. They're not part of the answer. They're part of the problem. It's well to be warned. Verse 12 gives us another characteristic. This is number 5 of the sort of people Jesus is warning about. And he kind of mixes them together here because he's piling up all these metaphors, thieves and murderers. Notice he says they are like wolves. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Wolves love to eat sheep. Sheep are kind of stupid, but they got a lot of meat on the bones, and the wolves love that. And so wolves and coyotes and animals of prey will go after harmless animals. They think, well, you know, they go after a rabbit or a sheep or a chicken or something like that, because wolves are very clever. Down in Texas, we know coyotes are about the most clever animal out there. And, you know, they can smell and hear, and they're very clever. Well, they're related to wolves. Jesus said some people are like wolves. They imitate Satan, the worst wolf of all. The Bible describes Satan like a roaring lion. That's an animal of prey. He's like a dragon. He's like a snake. And Jesus says here that some people are like that. They're like wolves, and that they're very dangerous. And a shepherd, of course, wants to protect the sheep from the wolves. That's why the shepherd carries this little club on his belt, and it's hanging down there. It's like a little baseball bat, a little club, and he puts nails in it. And when he sees a wolf coming, you know, they didn't have guns back then. He's not going to walk around with a bow and arrow. If he sees a wolf coming into his flock, he grabs that thing and he goes after that thing and he clubs it like that, because he sees that these are dangerous animals. He wants to protect the sheep from the wolves. Jesus is saying, there's some people that are like wolves. They want to sink their teeth into God's sheep. We're God's sheep. There are people out there that would love to sink their teeth into you and drag you away into some cult or into some false teaching. It's like they're going to hell and they want to take you with them. But how do we identify them? Well, I go hunting down in Texas and I could spot a wolf or a coyote. A couple of years ago, I saw a couple of coyotes right out here in the cornfield running across. And I stopped the car and I said, look at that. I go, those coyotes, two coyotes out there. You can usually spot them. But the Bible warns us about very dangerous wolves that are hard to spot. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, we would be warned about certain religious people. None of us are going to become Muslims or Hindus. We can probably spot that. But then what about people that are very religious? They even may sound like they believe the Bible, and they stand in pulpits. That's their disguise. They're a wolf in sheep's clothing. And they pretend to be teaching the truth for the wrong purpose. Now, that's the most dangerous kind of all, because a wolf in sheep's clothing is someone that's putting on a disguise. Now, by the way, that's not a literal picture. Wolves don't literally put on sheepskin to go sneak into a flock of sheep. But they're human beings that will do this. They will knowingly join a church for evil purposes, to go after a person or to take over that church or to bring in false doctrine like that or to start their own cult. And yet they put on this disguise, and sooner or later, you need to pull the disguise off and see what's behind the mask. Wolves in sheep's clothing. It's been my sad experience to sometimes see what's behind the mask of individuals. I've seen them here in Springfield. I've seen them in Texas and other places. And for a while, they seemed to be very good. I remember a man that snuck into our church over in Edinburgh, Scotland. And for a few months, boy, he was involved in the Bible studies. And he was out there talking to people about Christ. And you know, most of us said, boy, this guy, he's not just a Christian. Boy, maybe if he joined our church one day, he could be a deacon and maybe an elder. But there is something about him we couldn't put our finger on. And we said, you know, well, maybe that's just his way. You know, some people, they have a habit or personality quirk. But we couldn't put our finger on that. So we kept an eye on the man. Well, after 3 or 4 months, we had a little Bible study. And remember, after the Bible study, I just kind of kept my eyes and ears open. And I went over to one of the godly women in the church. She was about 60 years old. And I said, Agnes, what do you think of Mr. Cameron? He's been coming here for a few months. And she said, oh, he's up to no good. And I said, what has he done? Well, I don't know, but I can tell you he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. She was very wise, very godly. And we will remember that. 2 weeks later, he made his move. He exposed himself. The mask came off, and we knew he was up to no good. He was after money in the church. Because when Agnes said that, I said, well, let me go do a little checking up. And I talked to some other preachers around town. They said, Alan Cameron, throw him out of your church. He embezzled $10,000 from our church. You know, he's been in jail 2 times for doing this in churches. Church of Scotland has brought charges against the guy. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. I said, thank you. We're ready for him. At the right time, he made his move, and we caught that wolf in sheep's clothing, and we showed him the door. I remember when that happened, we caught him, and it was like one of those bear traps. We caught him. And he said, I said, yeah, the jig is up, Mr. Cameron. And he said, well, I said, close the door on your way out. And he says, you can't throw me out. And I said, if you don't leave voluntarily, I will take great pleasure in physically ejecting you from this building. And he said, I'll go. And when he left, he went in the parking lot where some of our people were, and he went and said, well, you know, I got to go home, but does anybody have any spare cash you can lend me until Sunday? He wanted to get money even on the way out of the church when he was being thrown out. A wolf in sheep's clothing. Brethren, if you could see behind the masks of some of these hucksters, you would be on your guard. Jesus warns us about them. Now let's look at the positive. Because Jesus goes back and forth, the negative and the positive. Let's look at the positive, the good shepherd. Now we'll say more in the next couple of weeks as we continue through this section. But let's look at the five good things about the good shepherd. Jesus several times says, I am the good shepherd. Just like in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, Jesus is our shepherd, we're his sheep, he leads us and provides for us. Look at the five good things said about him. Number one, verse 2. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, unlike this man that sneaks in. So the first thing is that the good shepherd comes openly, not in a sneaky way. He's honest. He's got no reason to be sneaky. When Jesus came to earth, he was qualitatively different than the Pharisees. The Pharisees were hypocrites. That's the number one name Jesus gave to the Pharisees. He would not even sometimes dignify them by calling them religious leaders and Pharisees. He frequently called them hypocrites. In Matthew 23, seven times he called them hypocrites, blind guides. And the word hypocrite meant an actor that wore a mask. Jesus saw behind the mask. He says, they're coming in disguise. Jesus wore no mask. He never lied. He was absolutely honest and upfront. He was trustworthy. That's one of the good things about the Good Shepherd. He is absolutely trustworthy. He will never lie to you. You can believe all of his promises, but when you read the books of Muhammad and these others, you say, well, it might be true, it may not be. Can I really trust my soul to that? No, you can't. But you can trust your soul to Jesus. He'll never lie to you. He's the good shepherd. He's not sneaky. He's trustworthy. Now, just like Satan has his false shepherds that imitate him, there should be good shepherds that imitate the good shepherd. Pastors, elders, leaders in the church should be like the Lord Jesus in this. They should be good and honest and upfront, not sneaky, doing things behind the scenes, doing things that are underhanded. We should be open like the Lord Jesus. By the way, look at verse 3. This also calls for some comment. It says, to him, the shepherd of the sheep, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them in and out. Who is this doorkeeper? Well, I did a little reading, and some said it's this or that. One guy even said it's the Pope. Kind of makes you want to laugh. The Pope is the doorkeeper? No, that's not the Pope. Who's the doorkeeper here? Well, evidently, the doorkeeper is the one that opens the door for the shepherd to lead the sheep in. I think that's probably talking about God the Father. Jesus, the good shepherd, leads the sheep ultimately to heaven, and that's God's home, and God allows the Lord Jesus to lead them there. But be that as it may, it's mainly talking about Jesus, the good shepherd. Look at the second quality of the good shepherd in verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his sheep by name and leads them. So we're told here that he calls the sheep. And this is interesting. You have to know a little bit about shepherding back then, or maybe like some of the nomads, shepherds in the Middle East today, that they didn't have these big ranches and farms and all these implements. It was just basically a shepherd with maybe one or two things, and he had the sheep. It was a very personal relationship. And he kept sheep mainly for the fleece, not for the meat. Oh, they might kill an old one and make mutton out of it, but it's usually to get the fleece to make wool. So a shepherd would have his sheep. He'd know their names. He'd know how many of them are. He'd know their strengths and their weaknesses. He'd know all about each individual sheep and lamb. and we take care of them. The Bible says that God takes care of his people like a shepherd with the sheep, calls them by name. Well, the shepherds would lead their sheep. They'd find a meadow with lots of grass and some water over there and lead them over here and lead them over there. But sometimes there'd be other flocks of sheep out there, and sometimes the flocks of sheep would kind of mingle together like that at the same watering hole. The shepherds would say, well, we know the sheep are there, and so they'd go over and the shepherds would talk to each other and say, hey, how's the family, and, you know, what do you know about this and that, and they'd talk, and they'd say, well, you know, the sun's beginning to go down. We better call our sheep and go back to our little sheepfold. Well, how do you separate several hundred sheep that are very stupid and they're all mingled together like that? It's a fascinating thing. Here's what the shepherds would do. One shepherd would go way over here on this side, maybe on a little hill. Another shepherd over there, another one over there. How do these three shepherds separate their sheep? Is it that they all have a little collar with a little bell or a little something? No, nothing like that. One shepherd would stand over here, and he'd stand there, and he'd start calling the sheep out by name in a certain little way. And the way they named the sheep, you know, it wasn't John or Charles. It would be something like Big Ears or Long Tail or Brown Leg. And they'd say it in kind of a little sing-song way. And I'm not going to imitate it for you, but you can just see the shepherd over there, Brown Legs, and of course, you know, Brown Legs out there will hear that and turn around and start walking toward the shepherd. And of course, the shepherd over there, you know, will call another name, and, you know, the sheep that are not his won't go to him, but the sheep that belong to this shepherd will go over there. So here you got all these shepherds at the same time calling out these funny names, and you just see the sheep kind of going this way and that way. And next thing you know, the flocks are all separate. Fascinating, isn't it? And that's what Jesus says here. The good shepherd calls his sheep by name, goes on to say, they won't listen to another shepherd. You know, old Mr. Brownlegs, he's not going to listen to that shepherd. He's going to listen to his shepherd. This other one can call his name or call him whatever he wants to. He recognizes that certain name and the way that it's said, that little sing-song way, and the shepherd will go out. Now, I can see some of you are grinning like this. But we know what this is like in common life. Let me tell you a little kind of a story that at least one person here will be able to identify with. Here's when I was a little boy. Now, my mother's here, and she's part of the story. On our street in New Orleans, it was one block long, but we had at least 20 children because of the baby boom. And in the afternoon, we'd all go out and play. We'd all play football or something. Boys and the girls, the little ones and the big ones. We'd all be out there playing. And then at about 5:15, it's the time to come in for dinner. And about that time, the mothers of these different houses would come out and call their children. And there'd be a lady down the street, and she'd say, Tommy, and come on in. And Tommy would hear the voice, and he'd go running. And then at the other end of the street, there'd be a woman. She'd say, Jimmy. And Jimmy would get up and run home. And then I'd be out there saying, and then I'd hear, Kurt. And I'd recognize my mother's voice. And I knew I better run home because Mama's always right. When Mama calls, you better go. And then one by one, the kids would be heading home because the mothers would call their name and they'd all go home, kind of like those sheep following their shepherds. That's what Jesus says the good shepherd does. Now, remember I said about we're all mingled together. We are all mingled together in the world. Those that God has chosen, those that he has not chosen. And at the right time, the Lord Jesus calls those that he has chosen. He calls them by name, and we don't hear a voice or anything mystical, but he calls us and he pulls us to himself, and we are saved. Even though we're mingled out there, there's something that he has put in us so that when he calls us, our hearts respond, and as it says here, we follow him. Look at the third characteristic, verse 4. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 3 says he leads them. That's our third characteristic. The good shepherd leads. He leads. We follow. Follow the leader. The good shepherd goes before and he calls us, and then we believe and we obey. That's how we follow the good shepherd. We believe him, we obey him, we follow him. He is our leader. And it says here he goes out before them and he leads them and he follows them. I told this story to some of you a few months ago. Let me tell it for the rest of you. I knew a preacher many years ago that went on a trip to Israel. And he was in one of these tour buses out in the country, and the bus stopped, and here comes a whole flock of sheep going across the street. And the tour guide just said, well, we'll just wait. Here comes the sheep. And the sheep were running, and behind the sheep there was a man with a stick who was hitting them and driving them and saying, get on there. And he's hitting the sheep and going ahead. And the preacher friend of mine said to the driver, says, you know, I always thought that the shepherd goes in front and just leads them by his voice. But here's a guy out there with a stick beating these. And the driver says, you don't understand. That's not the shepherd. That's the butcher. Whoa. That's kind of what Jesus is saying. The good shepherd doesn't butcher the sheep. He leads them and feeds them and protects them. But some people, like these false ones, they butcher their sheep. They're murderers and killers. Jesus says he leads them. He goes out in front, and that's how he leads us. He leads us by our heart, through his word, and by the Spirit. He doesn't drive us with some stick and says, you better obey or you're going to get it. No, that's how the devil treats people. He's a butcher. But Jesus is a shepherd. He goes out in front. Now, that also indicates that he's like the example as well as the leader. A leader of any group needs to take the lead and never call upon people to do something he wouldn't do or that he hasn't already done. Jesus leads us and he says, I will go before you. I prepare the way before you. I will never ask you to do something I am not prepared to do myself. Now, that's a good lesson for us as well. Whether in any position of leadership, whether you're a father or a husband, a pastor, or in a position of authority at work, you need to set a good example by calling upon those that you are leading and show them, I will show you how. I will never ask you to do something that I won't do myself. Same thing about the Lord Jesus. He goes in front and leads like that. But it says here in verse 5, the sheep will by no means follow a stranger, but they'll flee from him. They do not know the voice of strangers. Well, Mr. Brownlegs is not going to listen to that shepherd there. He doesn't know his voice. Brownlegs, that shepherd can call his name, but he doesn't recognize that voice. But he knows the good shepherd. In the same way, a true Christian will never permanently follow the devil or a false shepherd. Oh, they may be temporarily led astray for a little while. Just like in that flock of sheep, that brown legs might take a step and say, no, that's not my shepherd. Sometimes Christians temporarily get sidetracked. We read a book or we watch somebody on television and we kind of temporarily led astray, but never permanently. Jesus says they will never continue to follow this bad one. He's a stranger and they won't follow his voice. That's a mark of a true sheep. A mark of a true Christian is that, oh, he may listen to these false shepherds for a while, but it's almost like an instinct in him says, no, that's not the truth. But if a person continues to follow the evil teachings of false prophets, that's an evidence he's not a member of Christ's flock of sheep. Fourth characteristic, verse 7. Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now you say, door of the sheep, what is that? Well, again, you have to understand how they did it. Back then, they kept sheep in two different ways. One of them was kind of closer to town. They would have big fences, and the shepherd would go in and out, but there would be the little gatekeeper there. Well, we've already mentioned the gatekeeper that opens to him. Here, Jesus is talking about the other kind of pen, kind of out there in the hills and in the meadows, not close to the town. And it'd be just some small thing, just maybe a few rocks and a little makeshift fence around there. But there wouldn't be a gate. It'd be an opening there, He said, well, what's to keep the sheep in or out? Or what's the door? Here's what the door was, the shepherd himself. At the end of the day, he'd call the sheep in, lead them in, and it also says that he'd hold that rod like this, and they'd all go under. It's like 1, 2, 3, and he'd count them and by name as well. He said, okay, they're all in there. Well, what about the gate? When's the guy going to sleep? He sleeps in the gate. He literally becomes the door of the pen, so none of the sheep will get out, because they get out, they'd have to step over him. And you can just imagine what it's like to be sleeping and have some, you know, clunky sheep step over you. It's going to wake you up. So he literally was the door of the sheep so that none could come in or out except over his body. Jesus said he is the door. He is the shepherd that lays down. And by the way, he goes on to say, I lay my life down. Jesus is the door into the sheepfold. Now, the Bible frequently says that Jesus is the door into the people of God. He is the door of heaven. He is the only one. Look at it says here, I am the door, the one and only. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is not one of many doors. He is the only door. So it's not like one door marked Jesus Christ, Christianity, and another door, Muhammad, Islam, and they all lead to God. No. One door. If you want to get into the sheepfold, to be a sheep with God as your Father, you have to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said that there are many ways to hell, but only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am that way. I am the door. And when we believe in Jesus, it's like we're entering the door. He leads us in. For as it says in verse 9, I am the door. If any man enters by me, he will be saved. Fifth and final characteristic of the good shepherd, verse 10, he brings life. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he says, I, on the other hand, have come that they may have life. And have it very abundantly. It's in contrast to his enemies that want to kill and destroy, like the devil, who is the great butcher. Jesus isn't a butcher. He's the good shepherd. He comes to save his sheep, to give them life, and to lay down his life for them. He loves them so much. And it says here he comes to bring abundant life. Now let me comment quickly on what he means by that and what he does not mean. The Gospel of John frequently talks about eternal life, spiritual life, being born again on our way to heaven, true life as opposed to just simply sinful existence. Well, abundant life means the abundance of that, where it says like we overflow with it and we appreciate all the benefits of this spiritual life. We enjoy the relationship of God as our Father. We enjoy this. We're obeying. We're following. We're developing the fruit abundantly. That's what it means to have the life in abundance. Unfortunately, some Christians don't think of it like that. They think, well, I'm saved, I've got eternal life, but they find the abundance back on earth, the things of this earth. So they think the abundant life means, okay, I've got my fire insurance, I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven, great. But I'm going to live it up here on earth. And that's why they think they can find their meaning and abundance in sports, entertainment, their work, or something like that, which are not necessarily wrong. But they think that's the abundant life. I saw some Christian movie years ago where these Christians were sitting around a campfire and he said, you know, I've got a wonderful family and the job and I even enjoy sports. He says, this is the abundant life that Christ came to bring. I'm sorry, that's not what Jesus meant. The abundant life isn't when you're sitting around a campfire on some beach singing songs and everything's going well. It's when you can still sing to Jesus in the hospital or when things are going against you. And yet you concentrate on the spiritual benefits of adoption and justification and the fruit of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit. That's the abundant life Jesus came to give in spite of the human circumstances. The abundance isn't found in the physical things of this life that we somehow baptize into the Christian life. abundant Christian life, abundant spiritual life Jesus brings is the spiritual life in our hearts being brought to fruition by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, those are the five bad things and the five good things. Let's conclude. Look at verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things which he spoke to them. So he goes on and explains them. Well, I've tried to explain them to you here with the language and the customs of the day, verse by verse, and these different things. Do you understand them? When Jesus used these sort of pictures, some people said, what's he talking about? Sheep and shepherd? I thought he was a carpenter. What's he talking about? Some people today are like that. They read the Bible, they come to church, and they go away saying, it's Greek to me. I don't know what he meant. They kind of go away more confused. As you read the Bible and as you've read this today, do you understand more of it, what it means to follow Jesus as the good shepherd and to avoid the bad shepherds? I hope that you understand it better and not less. The other question that we need to ask as we look through this is, am I one of Jesus' sheep? Or am I following a false shepherd instead of the good shepherd? Am I a wolf? Am I a wolf in sheep's clothing? Another place he said there's sheep and there are goats. Am I a sheep or am I a goat? Am I a true Christian or am I a false Christian? And then also, are we following Jesus the good shepherd who will lead us all the way to heaven? Or are we following a false shepherd on earth? And are we following someone that is not the good shepherd, but the butcher that will take us to hell? We need to find that out. And if we're following the good shepherd, let's stay as close to him as we can. In coming lessons, we'll see how that he leads us, he protects us. We need to follow the good shepherd as close as we can. We can trust him with our entire lives because he really does love us. And he proved it by laying down his life for us. Last lesson, brethren, we need to be able to spot the false shepherds, the cults and the false religious leaders. Don't follow them. Know the marks of them. Avoid them. Stay away from them. Stay in good churches and stay as close as you can to the good shepherd. Well, may the good shepherd use his word and our preaching from it this morning to teach us these lessons. Let's pray. Lord, you are the good shepherd, good, holy, truthful, trustworthy, and you're good to us. Thank you that you love us enough to speak these strong words to us and to protect us from all danger. In your holy name, we pray. Amen.